to have a little Bible study and figure this thing out and jump to another level. I'm going to read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. And this is our fourth sermon in the series I'm doing, Winning the Mind War. And I'm going slow through this. And we have about three or four more messages that deal with this. And so beginning not this Sunday, but Sunday next, we're going to begin to deal with specific strongholds. And you'll be surprised what's a stronghold. You'll be surprised what God will reveal to you, what is a stronghold in your life and areas of your life that in the way that you think and a renewing of your mind. And so, but the Scripture gives us instruction on how to deal with strongholds. And I want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 to you. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Thank you, Jesus. Now, if you have your copy of God's Word, if you'll go over to Isaiah chapter 36, and I'll meet you there in just a second. But I want to take a moment and I want to read something to you. And I found an article this week. It's called Medicating the Religious Mind. And I want to read this to you because I want you to hear the struggle that is going on in this young lady's testimony in her struggle with how to walk out her walk with God and doing it in a way to where her thinking is clear. And it's interesting what she says. She says, I've been taking an antidepressant for 6 months. 6 months now. Psychiatry wins, she says. I am a more functional human. I don't feel so isolated and restless. The task of daily life don't seem impossible. Even the feeling of shame that I am on medication has been lessened by the medication. But it's a dry season. God seems distant. And some days, I don't even recognize myself. I wonder how much higher the dosage would have to go to silence the little voices that wonder with every shift in mood and emotion. Is the real me revealed when the medication suppresses my anxiety? Or am I suffocating with it? Is there a drug that can quell the stubborn refusal to be well? Even though I feel well, the belief that peace is just a chemical haze that clears as soon as the bottles are empty. At the risk of sounding like a religious freak or even just a garden variety freak, I confess I often worry about the voices that are inside of me. The voices inside that seem to be of the devil. Except it's a small voice that urges me to write and to throw myself at the foot of the cross. It's the same voice. Two good things I'm decisively less inclined to do now that I'm on drugs. Physically, mentally, I'm waking up. I am getting well and returning to life. Why do I feel so spiritually and creatively dead? As I wade about with depression, daily events that lessen the burdensomeness and the full of its potency, and my religious sense wavers as I often question my theological scaffolding. What if my attraction to Christianity, and in particular my religion, is merely just a symptom? For a brain hardwired to think the worst, it's easy to accept the theology of the cross, to believe that life is painful, as heartbroken, as Wesley said in The Princess Bride, and everyone who says differently is selling something. For too long, I've imagined a God who redeems suffering, but is indifferent to happiness, at least in my life. The Christian life isn't about finding full bliss. It's about taking up your cross. Suffering unites us with Christ, and the poor in spirit are blessed. That's been my creed, and I've spilled much of my own ink writing against the current obsession with the gratitude and mindfulness as to the keys of Christian life. What people don't realize is how much religion costs. But medicated, the desire for happiness in this life doesn't seem shallow, misguided, and at times with medication even seems like it's healthy. Dead periods have not been rare in my life. But the lungs of the most of us are filled with the mixture of psychology and physical science and the fumes of pleasure of pain daily living. We examine our conscience, but our whole religious mind needs examining occasionally to check its contents against reality. I find myself at such a turning point, a time to look outside of myself and test the story I've been telling myself for what is true and what is the results of the lack of my serotonin. And so as I read that and began to hear that there's more to the article, but I began to feel how this young lady struggles with the fact that how can she be a Christian and yet struggle in areas of her mind and her mentality and the way she thinks, where oftentimes that she thinks that her dependency on medication, that her dependency on that has brought her to a place to where she feels like she has failed God or that she has disappointed God. And you know, God can heal us. He can heal our minds. God heals depression. God can heal those areas of our mind that seems to be struggles in the way that we think. And I believe that. Now, this is not an article, and this is not preaching against medication. If the doctor says that it is good, at times I believe that it is. But I also believe that people can become so dependent upon it that they lose the reality of the fact that God wants to heal them. And they become so dependent upon it that it becomes the crutch that they lean upon and the excuse of why they remain where they are. Do you know that things like that can become strongholds in our life? We can be so dependent upon the natural that we lose out the fact that our God is a supernatural God and has the ability to transform our minds and renew our minds. But we get in our minds sometimes that we can't live without certain things. And so our dependency on that is much higher than our faith in God. And I'm here to tell you tonight that God can bring healing to anything you need in life. And there are times when we have to listen to the doctors. There's times when we have to use common sense. There's times when we do need medication to help us and to stabilize us. But when it becomes a deterrent to where this woman struggled with her identity with God, not knowing and talking and saying that the scaffolding of her faith was wavering, knowing and thinking that what she believed about God, was it real? Was it not real? Was it just an excuse or just a crutch? And so we are a medicated generation. You know how much money is poured in to the pharmaceutical companies in our nation? We are the most medicated nation in the world. We are the most advanced nation in the world, but we're the most medicated. How is that? How can you be the most prosperous nation in the world and have the most technology and the most advancements, but yet be the sickest of all nations of the world? It behooves me mentally, in mental state. And so it's a challenge. There's strongholds that enter into our lives. And so there were three verses of Scripture that I gave you that I wanted you to memorize, that I wanted you, because you have to have the right perspective. You have to have the right perspective in dealing, when we talk about dealing with strongholds. You have to understand where the principles of God that we come from. I gave you Acts 10:38. It said, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him, the Scripture says. And so God, Jesus, was anointed by the Holy Spirit with power, and he went about doing good, healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. And so Jesus can heal those who are oppressed of the devil. And how many know the devil is an oppressing devil? The second scripture I gave you was 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. And it says this, he who sins is of the devil. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Isn't that easy? He that sins is what? Is of the devil. I think some translation says, he that sins is of his father, the devil. And it said, for this reason, for the devil has sinned from the beginning, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And so the enemy, God, has destroyed the works of the devil. I told you last week that that was a present tense in the Greek. It means destroy earthly works. It was present tense. It means now. It's a now word. God has destroyed the earthly works of the devil. The devil's oppression on your life. The devil's attacks on your life. Jesus made a way. He's destroyed them, utterly destroyed them. So you and I tonight stand in a place of victory, not in a place of seeking victory. We stand in a place of victory. And so we can live in victory. It's present tense. And so, and then I gave you Luke chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. And it says, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means harm you. And then it goes on, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. Plural, the spirits are subject to you. Spirits are subject to you. Not just a spirit, the spirits are subject to you. But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And so that's the perspective that God wants us to begin to deal when we talk and deal with strongholds in our life. Understanding that God, first of all, has set us free from every oppression that the devil can put on us. He has freed us from that. Second of all, he's destroyed every work of the enemy that comes against you. The enemy's works are destroyed by the cross. And thirdly, you have authority. Say, I got authority. You have authority. And you have the authority to deal with the spirits and the oppressions that come against you and the spirits that try to bind you and bring you into places of stronghold. It's just a matter that you just walk in that victory that God has given us. He's given us the legal right to trample on the enemy's head and to come out victorious in God. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, it says, when we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The perspective is this, is that we do not fight against fleshly things. The battle is not in the natural, folks. The spiritual warfare that goes on, the strongholds, they're not natural. It's not, we do not fight a spiritual battle with natural means. Our foes are not the people but that are behind the spirits that attack us, but it's the spirits that move on those people. And so, you know, a lot of times we want to direct our response and our things in our life toward the people that attack us or come at us or harm us or hurt us or whatever. Our warfare is not against the individual. Our warfare is against the spirits that drive those individuals. And so we need to love people, but deal with people's sin and deal with the strategies of the enemy so that we can overcome and be victorious in our walk with God. Strongholds, we talked about, what are strongholds? They're fortifications. They're castles. They're seats of authority that have been allowed to be set up in our life. And we talked about three ways they come. They come, one, through Satan's lies. They come through the lies of Satan that bombard us, that attack our worthiness in God. The lies of Satan that people say they try to project upon us the lies that we believe that are not reality, but they are things that we allow beliefs to become realities that are not beliefs. And so by the lies of Satan, we believe things the enemy tells us about ourselves, about other people. And we believe those things. And when we begin to walk those things out, all of a sudden those lies can become strongholds in our life. And they're nothing but lies. The devil tells you you're not worthy. You stink. That God hates you. You have no friends. No one cares about you. No one loves you. And so you listen to that long enough, you begin to believe that. You begin to believe that long enough, then you begin to own that. That becomes, you own that lie, and then everything that is spoken to you and everything that you hear comes through the filter of that lie. And so if you're someone who is walking in unforgiveness, everything that is spoken to you and everything that is said to you goes through that filter of unforgiveness. You always live in a place of suspicion about people. If you're someone who's never allowed God to bring healing in areas of unforgiveness in your life, you will always be suspicious of the motives of people. You will never allow people to get close to your life. You'll never have close relationships. Why? Because you always look at people through the spectrum of the filter of that hurt in your life. And that lie that the enemy has told. We said generational mindsets. Generations of people who live under generational curses and strongholds that have never been broken. They pass it on by example. They pass it on by teaching. In other words, poverty, negativity, are things that can be passed on generation to generation. We pass those things on. They're generational. They can be geological. They can be geographical in a sense that we allow strongholds to develop in our lives because of where we live or where we come from or how we're raised. And so we have to look to the Word of God for truth. We have to look to the Word of God for instruction and how we deal, because we can allow generational strongholds to take hold of our life, and it begins a thought process that is not true, and all of a sudden we miss things in God. They become such strongholds that we don't live life of freedom. So if we listen to something long enough, we believe it long enough. If we believe it long enough, then we own it deep enough. And I don't want to own a stronghold deep enough that's rooted in my life that I can't live in freedom because I've got a stronghold and I can't break through that stronghold in my life. And so I'm always living at a place and I'm one disappointment away from falling off the wagon. I'm one disappointment away or one thing away from walking away from God, walking away from the church, walking away from things that are important in my life because I never allow God to get to the roots of the strongholds in my life. And then we said the third thing was human woundings. You know, abuse, verbal abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse, being traumatized as a child, your innocence being stolen. All of those are human woundings, things that happen in our lives. And what happens is when we embrace those things and we experience those wounds, if we don't allow God to heal them, then they can manifest in different ways. And what happens is the enemy lets you believe that the way that what was done to you deserved to be done to you. And so you live like that. And so you think yourself as unworthy to God and unworthy to the kingdom because you believe that what was done to you was your lot in life and that it should have been done to you and that you deserve to have it done to you. I'm here to tell you that's not the lot that God has desires and a plan for your life. And so God does not want us to live under the bondage and the shame of thinking that things that have happened to us that we had no responsibility in or that we did not participate in ourselves but were done to us, we are not to live under the guilt and the shame of that. We're not to live under the rejection of that. We don't have to live under that umbrella thinking that we deserve what happened to us. God don't want you to live there. God wants you to live in freedom. God wants you to have freedom of mind in the way that you think. And we have to get away from this thing of thinking that we deserve what has happened to us. And it's not true. It's a lie of the enemy, and it's a stronghold that needs to come down. And so pride, narcissism, stubbornness are all strongholds. Pride is a stronghold. Pride can be a stronghold. If you're never teachable and you know everything and God can't teach you nothing, then you'll never grow in the things of God. You'll always be in the same place. Narcissism, stubbornness. Narcissism is everything's about me. Everything's about how I feel. Everything's about what I want, when I want it, how I want it, you know, the way I want it done. If it doesn't come close to that, can be a stronghold in your life because you've learned not to trust people. Stubbornness comes from the place of where you have been somebody, you've walked in a place where you've trusted people and that trust has been violated. So you become stubborn to the fact of allowing other people to speak into your life or lead your life because you've allowed folks that have disappointed you to hinder you from going forward in life. How many know we all get disappointed? How many know people will let you down? How many know it's human nature that people will let you down? And I know as much as you think of me, I will let you down some point or another. I will make a mistake somewhere. And if you take personal offense to that, that could be a wall that hinders the relationship of me as a pastor in relationship with you. How many know I love you? And I would do nothing to hurt you. But all it takes is just, well, that pastor didn't call me when he should have called me. Or he didn't, one little offense can build a wall. And all of a sudden you believe the lie that I don't love you or care about you or the church doesn't care about you. And it's one building block upon the other. And pretty soon you've built the wall so high, huh, that you can't see through it. And all of a sudden what happens is you just buck up and say, well, and you don't get past it. I know people like that. It happens. People will disappoint you. Unforgiveness. The Bible is interesting. Matthew 18. You ought to read Matthew 18. It talks about people who lack the who have the inability to forgive. Jesus talks about the fact that they live in their own prison. It's not the people that wounded them, but it's they live in their own prison, and they're not able to break free. And so it goes on to talk about casting down arguments, imaginations. It's a violent word to cast down. It's intentional. It means an act that is thorough. It means to pull down. It means to take violence toward. It means to take serious. It means to pull down, as it says in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 10. And what are you pulling down? What are imaginations? What are arguments, as some translations say? Well, they're delusions. They're satanic reasonings. It's what we talked about with the carnal mind, the corrupt mind, the darkened mind, the debased mind. All of those are satanic reasonings. They're delusional thinking. And we have to pull down those things that are carnal. We have to pull down those things that are corrupt. We have to pull down those things that are contrary, that argue against the truth of God. The enemy will always throw an alternative up in your mind against the truth of the Word of God. He will always have an alternative to truth, an imitation to truth. It's the way the enemy works. And it talks about every high thing. It talks about a barrier that raises itself up, an impossibility. Have you ever looked at something in life and looked at it from the perspective that, man, this is impossible? How am I going to do this? How am I going to come out of this? How am I going to get through this? How am I going to overcome this? How am I going to break through this? I mean, I know people in this generation, and I see it a lot in our young people, and they get overwhelmed with circumstances. They lose the ability to persevere. And they lose that ability to persevere because they come to the place to where they allow the arguments that are against truth to get in their mind, and it becomes a stronghold, and they become discouraged. They don't have the ability to press forward and to press through. Everything's an obstacle. Everything slows them down. Everything is a hindrance. Everything is, and you have to pull that thing down. You have to say, I am not going to allow that to keep me from my destiny in God. I am not going to allow that to keep me from the best place in my life and the God's destiny for me. So we have to pull those things down. Take every thought into captivity and bring it to the obedience of Christ. We have to take everything and bring it before truth and examine it on the basis of truth, which is the Word of God. We have to bring it and present it the truth. And it has to measure up the truth before we allow it to even enter into our minds. We become the gatekeeper, as it says, that as a man thinketh in his, as a man thinketh, so is he. We have to be the gatekeepers of our mind. But tonight I want to take you for a moment here, and I want to show you something. I want to show you, now if you're going to be serious about the renewing of the mind, about the tearing down of strongholds in our life, I want to show you, I want you to see what that looks like. I want you to see how that has played out in Scripture, and what that looks like. And I want you to hear the voice of that, and what it's like. Because it's not a walk in the park. When you begin to deal with strongholds in the way that we think and the renewing of our mind, it's not an easy process. It's not an easy thing. We have to be committed to the renewing of our mind. It is a process. And I can tell you that since I've been preaching on the mind, people have told me, Pastor, you will not believe the attacks that have come against me and against the way of thinking that has come against me since you started preaching on this, and I started praying that God would renew my mind. You would not believe the attacks that have come against my thinking and principles of truth, and how I had to take the Word of God and measure out the Word of God against the way that I was thinking. So I want to give you a persona of a stronghold, give you an idea of how the anatomy of a stronghold, how a stronghold, how does it approach you? How does a stronghold approach your life? How does it come up against you? How does a stronghold come to you? And how is it going to identify itself? How will you be able to identify what a stronghold is, and what's the personality of a stronghold? How does it try to weave its way into your thinking? How does it subtly, you know, we know the enemy is crafty, the Scripture says. Is that right? That's how he got the Eve, that he was crafty and that he misrepresented. And so strongholds are that way. We become deceived about certain ways of thinking, and that's how strongholds enter into our minds. But if you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 36, I wanted to take you through this. This is an interesting passage of Scripture. You probably have never been to this chapter in your Bible before. Maybe you have. If you read through the Bible, you have. But maybe your pages are sticking together in your Bible when you come to this Scripture. Because it's not one that, at least I've not heard preached out of much, but it's a very interesting chapter. And I advise you to go home and read it. Chapter 36 and 37. But I want you to see something here. We'll begin reading in chapter 36 and begin reading in verse 1. It said, "Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, that Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them." And took them, it said. It said, and took them. And then the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh with a great army from Lachish to the king of Hezekiah at Jerusalem. And he stood by Aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway of the fuller's field. And Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebaniah, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out unto him. Now, two things here. Number one, in verse 2, it says there was a great army that came out. Some believe that that army was like 200,000 foot soldiers. That King Sennacherib came out against King Hezekiah, and he brought this massive army out to him. And then it said, it came out and it said, came in and took the fortified cities. The word "took" there means to violate. It means to violate. See, that's what a stronghold does. It violates your conscience. It violates you. It comes in and it steals from you. It forces its way in to our lives. And it says, the fortified cities. And he, as the enemy, it says that he came in and he fortified that place. In other words, he became the stronghold. The kings came in to the cities that Hezekiah ruled over and came in and fortified all of those cities that he was for, and he became the stronghold. He became the stronghold, and so he came in and he took hold of those cities. He violated those cities. He overcame those cities, and King Hezekiah could do nothing about it. And Sennacherib came in and took hold of them. But I want to read something to you out of the Easton's Bible Dictionary about King Sennacherib. I want you to read here a little bit of the history of this king of Assyria. Like the Persian Xerxes, it says that he was one that was full of his own glory, weak and vainglorious, coward under reverse, cruel and boastful in his own success. In other words, he was full of his own vainglory, but yet he was weak. He was cowardly under pressure. In other words, when things weren't going his way, he was a cowardly king. But when things were going his way, he was cruel and boastful in his success. He was self-exalting. The swellingness of Sennacherib, it said, and this is what he wrote in the annals of Assyria. This is what he wrote. Because Hezekiah, the king of Judah, would not submit to my yoke, I came against him by force of army, by the might of my power, and I took 46 cities and countless smaller villages. I took and carried off 200,156 people, as well as all the spoils of the young and the old. I carried off their ox, their horses, and their sheep. Hezekiah, I shut up in Jerusalem like a bird in a cage. I built around the tower of the city, and I built earth up, rising up the banks of the earth against the gates, so as to prevent that no one could escape. And so here's what the king of Assyria did. He came in and he stole and took and plundered all those cities, those 46 cities, and he's fortified them. He set them up himself. And then he took Hezekiah and those who were in Jerusalem, and he fortified them. He brought earth up against the gates so they could not escape. And he had hemmed them in and put them in there so that they prevent them from getting out, and built these gates up. And he took territory that was not his. He came in and took possessions that was not his. And he made it so that the people could not escape. He didn't just take what was not his. He fortified where the people could not escape, even if they wanted to escape. Now, does that not sound like the enemy and what the enemy tries to do? He comes in and he fortifies things in our minds and the way that we think. Not only does he steal and take from us, but he fortifies and he puts strongholds in our life to where we think that it's impossible to escape and to get out. That's exactly what he did with Hezekiah. That he shut him up like a bird, as he said. He shut them up so no one could get. That's the plot of the enemy. The enemy does not want you free. If he can continue to have you live in unforgiveness, he'll do it. If he can continue to have you live in a stronghold or a principality or a way of thinking and not allow you to escape that way of thinking, that's how he attacks you. That's the personality of the enemy. But the enemy's coward. The devil's a coward. And when you confront him, you know, he runs. He runs because the Bible says that if we resist the devil, he flees. Is that not right? Because why? And the reason strongholds remain is because of those three scriptures that I told you in the beginning, is that we don't understand what our authority is in God. And if we understand what our authority is, we don't have to allow strongholds to take root in our lives. Sennacherib was not known for his might. He actually was known as a weak man and a coward. But yet he had the ability to fortify all of Israel and those cities. Now, how did he do that? He did it by intimidation. He did it by a sense that he was greater than what he was. How many know the devil tries to make you think that the stronghold in your life is a bigger obstacle than what it is? Huh? How many know that he's a coward? He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He wants to make you think that things are worse than what it is. And I'm here to tell you that by the power and the authority of God, God has given you and I the ability to break those strongholds and to live in freedom, that once we begin to trample on the enemy and believe and trust in the Word of God, all of a sudden those strongholds can be pulled down. Why? Because He's given us the authority to trample over every evil thing by the pulling those strongholds down. And so we don't have to remain in a place. Hezekiah thought he had to remain like that. And he just needed to trust God. As you read down through here, you begin to see how this takes place. You begin to read through this, you begin to see that starting in verse 4, it says, "And then Rabshakeh said to them, 'Say now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust?'" What confidence is this in which you trust? In other words, he's using intimidation again. Self-exaltation. In other words, what he's doing to Hezekiah, he said, "What confidence do you have? What are you going to do to me? Whose confidence do you have? Look at you. You're shut up like a bird in a cage. What confidence are you? Are you looking and seeing what I'm doing?" That's what the enemy says. Look at your position. Look where you are. Look what mess you've gotten in. Do you think God is going to help you? Do you think you have the ability to have the confidence that God can get you out of it? That's the lie of a stronghold, is to say that I have to accept the position that I am. I have to accept this way of thinking, this lifestyle, this stronghold, this lie that I live, this thing that has kept me under, keep me from the destiny of God. You do not have to remain there. It is a lie of the enemy. And the enemy says, "Where is your confidence?" I know where my confidence is. It's in Christ Jesus. It's in Him. And I can pull that stronghold down and look the devil in the eye and say, "You are a liar and you must come down." But he used that tactic of intimidation. Then look in verse 5. He went on to say, excuse me. And he says, "Now in whom you trust and you rebel against me." Verse 6, "Look, you are trusting in the staff of the broken reed of Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and to pieces. So Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to all who trust him." In verse 5, it says that the plans and that what you say and the God you serve is just mere words. How many know the Word of God is more than just mere words? How many know the Word of God is more than just pages? It's different than books that are written by men. It is life. It's spiritual. It's living. And so the enemy tells you that, well, the Bible that you serve and you read is just mere words. It's no different than anyone else. Look at the position you're in. If it was more than mere words, you'd be better off than what you are. Again, using intimidation to try to make you think that the resources that you have are weak. That the God you serve is weak. That the God that you trust in is weak. You know, that's what the world tries to project upon us as Christians. That's what the media tries to do. They're all puffed up like Sennacherib, who come and they're all puffed up and say, "Well, you Christians are just lost your mind. You don't know what you don't even know reality." And they try to destroy theology and destroy truth, right? And you sit and you watch hours and hours of that on TV, and you allow that doubt to get in your mind. And you think, "Well, do I really believe that? Do I really believe that?" But the way that God pulls down strongholds is a supernatural thing, because the Word of God is supernatural. And so it's a supernatural anointing that does it. And then in verse 6 and 7, he begins to question the authority of Hezekiah. And for sake of time, I'll paraphrase. He goes in and he talks about, he says, "Look, Hezekiah has lied to you. Did he not go and tear down the places of worship? Hezekiah, he tore down," which is a complete lie. Sennacherib is lying to the people. He's saying that Hezekiah is the one that tore down the places of worship. And the truth is that he did not. And so again, the enemy tries to use the lie, and that if he can make and turn and make you think that the leaders are, what they do is contrary to God. He was making the people to turn on Hezekiah. And that's what the enemy tries to do with a stronghold, is to get you to turn on God. God doesn't love me. God's word's not true. I've tried this and it didn't work. It's really not the word of God. God is keeping me from being blessed. God is keeping me from life. God is the one. God's to blame. God's to blame. God's to blame. And the enemy will bombard you. Verses 8 and 9. I love verses 8 and 9. Listen to what it says. Now therefore I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to put riders on them. What is he doing? What are they doing? They're trying to compromise with the people. They're trying to get the people to compromise. They're trying to get the people to buy in to the lie and say, if you do this, then we'll give you this. If you do this, you'll be better off. If you do this, compromise. That's exactly what a stronghold wants you to do, is to compromise the word of God, to compromise God. Pledge with me, he says. Pledge with me. Put your trust in Egypt. Put your trust in the horses of chariots of Egypt, is what it says in verse 9. I mean, it's in other words, it's saying, turn back on God. Now, here's what he never said. He never said that you couldn't serve your God. In other words, you couldn't be religious. Because he never says, and the devil never says, doesn't tell you that God, the lie of the enemy is not to get you not to believe that God exists. Because the devil, you know, he deceives you into making you believe that God does not have the authority to operate in the daily affairs of your life. That's the lie of the enemy. He's not so much into trying to disprove God, because he can't. But if he can get you to doubt the promises of God, then you don't walk in the authority of God. And then in verse 10, look at the lie that he tells in verse 10. He says this, he says, have I now come up without the Lord against thee to the land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, get up against this land and destroy it. Now he's saying that God is telling him to destroy Israel, to destroy the land. I mean, that is nothing but 100% lie in the Word of God. Isn't that what that, I mean, look at that. Now, I was thinking about that and I thought to myself, that's interesting, because there are moments that seem to be supported by our circumstances. So in other words, when the enemy comes to us and tells us a lie, sometimes where we are may support that lie in the moment. But that's not truth. That's not what God wants us to believe. And you say, well, you get in a circumstance and the enemy tells you, well, you're in a mess. You're right, I am in a mess. And that God doesn't care, that's why you're in this mess. And so, what happens? The moment we're in, sometimes we believe supports the lie the enemy tells us. In other words, the enemy wants us to believe that the situation that we're in, we're there because God has put us there. And that's being supported because that's where we are. And that's where we have to stay because God has put it. He said, the Lord told me to destroy this land and to destroy the people of God. That's what he's saying. The Lord has told us to do this. And the truth is, that's not the truth. We can't go by our circumstances. We can't allow strongholds to dictate our circumstances and say that the circumstances that I am is a revelation of truth. Because God can free us from those circumstances and bring us out of those circumstances. He goes on in verse 11. He tells them to stop speaking the language of God and start speaking a different language to communicate. In other words, he didn't want them to speak the language of God, to speak the language of faith. How many know that strongholds will try to keep you from speaking the language of faith? They don't want you quoting the Word of God. They don't want you trusting in the Word of God. The enemy does not. Verse 14, it attacks the character and capability of Hezekiah, the leadership, authority that God had placed in the people's lives. Verse 15 and 16, they continue to wear down the people with the repetitive words that God is not going to help, that your trust cannot be in God. God cannot help you. God cannot get you out of this. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, "The Lord shall surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hands, will be given into the hand of King Assyria." They're wearing the people. Don't you feel sometimes the enemy wears you down? That the circumstance or what you're battling or the stronghold that's in your... Do you ever get weary about certain things in your life? And it wears on you? And you're going around the same mountain. You're battling the same thought process. You're battling the same, you know, thinking, way of thinking. And you think, why am I always battling this? And the enemy's constantly bombarding your mind with lies and lies, and to the place to where you're so weary, you don't even want to fight back, because you just feel, you just give in to this place of where you feel like this is my lot in life and I have to live here and stay here. And so there was a wearing down of the people. There was a wearing down of the people. A continued wearing down. Verse 18, don't let godly people, persuade you. It doesn't. In other words, he's saying, don't let people talk that God is going to deliver you. It's not going to happen. Quit letting godly people try to influence you. That's the lie of the enemy. Here's what the lie of the enemy says. Well, they say it worked for them, but it didn't work for you, so it must not be true. Right? Somebody gets their healing, right? And you haven't got your healing yet, or what you've been praying God to do. You know what the enemy says to you? It says, well, this must not be true because you haven't got it. And so the enemy will wear on you and make you feel like you're less because you didn't get the breakthrough that you've been praying for, but somebody else got the breakthrough they were praying for. And so what they're saying is, listen, God's not going to deliver you. It doesn't work anyway. It's not going to work for you. And the attitude is, the way you deal with a stronghold like that, somebody gets healed, you need to rejoice in that healing as though that healing was given to you. Huh? You need to rejoice in that as though it was your healing. And if you need healing and people get healed, you need to be just as happy and rejoice and walk in that and their victory and rejoice in their victory, knowing that yours is coming. Huh? Somebody's son gets saved. Well, why didn't God save my son? Why did their son get free and my son still? You know, God must not love my son. That's the lie of the enemy. It's God's desire that all men come to the knowledge of Christ. It's God's desire all men be free. It's God's desire that all men come to Christ and live in freedom. It's God's desire that all our families are whole. It's God's desire that we all live in victory. And so we begin to argue with the sovereignty of God. Verses 19 and 20, he begins to compare. I love, look at this verse in 19 and 20. I'll be done in just one moment. But look at verses 19 and 20. Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpah? Where are the gods? And he goes and he lists these gods. Have they delivered Samaria from my hand? In other words, they're saying, what makes you think your God's going to work when the gods of other nations didn't work? Huh? We live in a world that tries to put God on the same scale as every other religion and God in this world. God, a Hindu God, and Muslim, and Mohammed, and all the... I mean, they try to lump us all into one. If it doesn't work for their God, what makes you think your God's going to work? And again, it's creating doubt. It's creating that argument, that doubt, that self-exaltation, that your God is not there. Your God, in other words, what makes you think the representation of all these other nations didn't deliver them? Why would your God deliver you? And all of a sudden, if you're not careful, you begin to believe the lie. And here's what the enemy does. His job is to bring your faith to a place of where you don't... It's not that you don't believe God exists, but you live in a place of practical atheism. What does that mean? It means this. It doesn't mean that you don't believe there's a God. It just means you don't believe God operates in the affairs of men. That's where the church is. That's where most of the church is. Most of the churches will come in on Sunday mornings and people will worship and lift up their hands to God, and they'll sing songs to God, and we'll open the Word of God and we'll listen to truth. But you know what? They leave there not expecting the fact that God can heal them. They leave there not expecting that God can touch their marriage. God can touch them financially. God can touch them in any area that they need to be touched in. They just accept the lot in life that they got, and they walk around wounded, broken down, beat up, and they live in this practical atheism where they believe God just cannot do it. But God's looking for some people and some churches that'll just get up and believe the Word of God and believe that when folks come in and they have a need from God, that their God is able, willing, and can deliver and set them free from whatever they need. That's the kind of people God is looking for. That's the kind of people that God wants. God is looking for a church in Madison that'll just believe the Word of God. Huh? And if there's a church that'll do that, God will pull them out of dead, dry places and bring people in here that need healing and people that need transformation and change. Not because this place is any better than any other place, just because a few people will say, hey, we believe that this book can do what this book says it can do. We believe nobody has to leave this building and not have their victory and healing that they've come to get. Huh? Y'all help me preach. Right? Are we right about it? Why don't we just go ahead and be that way? Why not just live that way? Why not just accept that fact that we can believe God for anything and trust His Word and not believe the lie of the enemy and allow strongholds to remain in our life? That's the anatomy of a stronghold. That's how a stronghold works. It's about doubt. It's about getting you to the place to where it's not that it's trying to disprove God in your life, because it knows that it can't do that. But if it can get you to disbelieve that God can set you free, then it's accomplished. Then the enemy's accomplished what he set out to do. And so I want to close with this. So what did they do? So they've been locked up. They're barricaded in. This weak king, who appears to be strong, has fortified them, run over their city, stolen from them what is not his. And what do they do? How does the king respond? Well, in verses 21 and 22, he tells them, do not say another word. Do not say anything. But be silent. Do not say a word to the king and what the king has said. In other words, stop talking to the enemy. Stop trying to negotiate with the devil. Stop trying to talk the devil out of being mean to you and being bad to you. Stop trying to convince the devil that you're good and he's to leave you alone. Can I tell you, the devil wants to destroy you. He don't want to negotiate with you. He wants to destroy your life. Destroy your purpose in God. He may look like he wants to negotiate with you and help you, but the road will lead to complete destruction. Hezekiah said, be quiet. Don't even talk to him. Because it's nothing but lies. Well, what are we going to do, Hezekiah? What are we going to do? And the Bible says in chapter 37, you can read it later, but Hezekiah said, well, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to pray. First, we're going to pray. Then we're going to go seek the prophet of God and see what the prophet of God says. So they went and they sought Isaiah, and Isaiah came back and said, well, here's, if you'll believe and trust God, here's what's going to happen. What will happen is that your enemy will die in his own land, and that God will deliver you. And Hezekiah prayed, and he prayed again, and he prayed again, and that's how it goes. And then after he prayed the second time to God, and Isaiah chapter 37, the Bible said 185,000 Assyrian soldiers went to sleep at night, and God killed them in the middle of the night. An angel came and slew them while they slept and delivered the children of Israel overnight, brought them out. How did he bring them out? He brought them out by the word of God. And listen, Isaiah said that your enemy will die in this land. 20 years later, Sennacherib was killed by his own two sons in the very land of Assyria that he overrun. And so the word of God came true. And so the word of God, you can trust it. The way you deal with a stronghold, you have to trust the word of God. It's prayer, the Word of God, and the armor of God. Those are the three ways you deal with a stronghold. You put the armor of God on and understand that your warfare is not in the flesh, but it's mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. It's the Word of God and it's prayer. Those three things will pull down and will bring truth and will deliver you and defeat strongholds and tear them down so that they never again will resurrect in your life and that new ones cannot be brought into your life. And so we have to trust the Word of God. We have to cover ourselves with the armor of God, and we have to pray. Those three things help us break strongholds in our life. The power of prayer, the power of being in prayer with God can deliver us. But that's the picture and the anatomy of a stronghold, is that the enemy wants to destroy us, and he does it subtly, and he has no authority over us. For the Scripture has told us what? It said God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power, and went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And so God has given us the strategies to be free. Amen? Stand with me tonight, if you would. Hallelujah. 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 So you stand tonight from a place of advantage. You're not from a place, standing from a place of weakness, or standing from a place that where God has not given you the resources in your life to pull strongholds down. And so we're going to begin to deal with strongholds next week. We're going to identify them. We're going to call them out. We're going to tear them down. We're going to pull them down. We're going to break free in your mind. We're going to not allow the devil to overcome us and take control of our thought processes and the way we believe. Why? Because we're going to have a renewed mind. We're going to have a renewed mind so that we can what? Prove the will of God, as it says. And so we're going to pull down strongholds. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God. For the pulling down of strongholds, we can come against every argument. We bring it into captivity and present it to Christ. And so, Father, I pray tonight over our hearts and our minds. Father, I pray tonight over the attacks of the enemy. The enemy has made us to believe that he is bigger than what he is. But he's nothing but a thief. He's nothing but a liar. He's nothing but weak. He does not even know God. He doesn't even understand that you have paid the price for the fact that we are free in Christ. And so, Father, we pray tonight. I pray over every mind here tonight. We pull down lies of the enemy. We pull down generational lies. We pull down lies that the enemy has made us believe that are not true about ourselves and about life. Father, we come against generations of where depression and discouragement have come through in people's lives, and they've just picked up that generational curse and carried it into the next generation. We pull that, we identify it, and we pull it down by the Word of God. And we bring it into captivity, and we cast it aside. We speak life and freedom into people. Healing. Release the pain of unforgiveness and guilt and shame, and set people free tonight from the strongholds that hold them. And like the enemy tries to get us to compromise, get us to facilitate our weaknesses, get us to accept the fact that we're weak and that we just manage those weaknesses instead of overcoming those weaknesses. We all have weaknesses, and sometimes we can allow them to be strongholds. But God, I pray you take the weaknesses that are in my life and I bring them into captivity, and I do not facilitate them as a crutch in my life, an excuse not to live for you fully. But I pull it down. And I pray that you take my weaknesses and you turn it around and make it my strength. That when I pray, that when I read the Word of God, when I put on the armor of God, I protect myself from the attacks of the enemy. And so, Father, I pray over everyone in this building, everyone with the sound of my voice, that now the healing process will begin in our lives. And we understand what a stronghold is. We understand the battles of our minds. We understand, God, that we have to be gatekeepers of our thoughts and We have to be gatekeepers of what we allow into our thinking, and that we will only allow the Word of God because it's spiritual. It's not just mere words, but it's more than that. And so I pray over every mind. And so I take this moment, God, and I pray against right-mindedness. Can I do something tonight? I really feel led to do this. If you're here tonight and you're battling memory problems, you struggle with memory, you struggle with, you know, you forget where you lay stuff, or you just can't remember things, and you feel like, and you almost facilitate that, or you almost say, you know, I just live with it. I just live with it. If that's you tonight, I want you to raise your hands where you are. I'm going to pray against that. That is a stronghold. That is a lie of the devil. And so, Father, we speak to those tonight that struggle with memory, struggle to recall, that struggle to forget about awareness and where they are, and at times struggle with where they've left things or even memory of things. I open up their minds now and pull down the stronghold that says that they don't have the ability to remember or recall. And I renew their mind. We pray for the renewing of their mind now in Jesus' name. We pray a renewal to come upon them. And that, God, that their memory will be sharp. Be sharp like the Word of God. Sharp. That they will remember, recall. They'll discern, have understanding. They will not allow their minds to be foggy. I pray against a foggy mind. That clarity will come. Clarity will come. Clarity will come. And I will pray, God, that those things that we have done in our lives that have caused those things, I pray that there be healing in the mind right now. Brain cells will be replaced and memory will be drawn, and their brains will fully function like you created them to do, God. And so we pray right now for a renewed mind. Right now, remove renewed mind. We believe you're going to see a difference this week. You'll see a difference this week. You're healed in Jesus' name. You're healed in Jesus' name. You're free. You're healed. And so just receive that healing. Just rejoice in that. Pray. Take your hands and put it on your head and say, I loose this mind to fulfill the call of God. I am alert. And my thinking is clear. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I receive a renewed mind in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 We just pulled down a stronghold. Thank you, Jesus. Father, bless your people tonight as we go. May we leave with rejoicing and faith. May we leave knowing that we serve a God that's much greater, much bigger than what we ever know. Thank you for the freedom we have in Christ. And we pray for Sunday morning. I pray a special anointing in this place on Sunday morning. I pray that as we bring our family and friends to worship, there's just something about family. There's just something about the gathering of people that we love in unity. And we pray, Father, that you'll move in the hearts of people. People will get saved Sunday morning, give their life to Christ, and families will be healed, and there'll be renewing in people's lives, that unforgiveness and things that have run through generations of families will be set free on Sunday morning, that people will understand that there's a God that loves them, that they can serve. And we pray for salvation Sunday morning. I'm believing, God, a harvest Sunday morning of souls, and a harvest and a freedom, and freedom and liberty that comes with those who come with us. And so, Father, we thank you for our families. We love them. For you've given them to us, and there's a responsibility we have to share Christ with them. We pray this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And all of God's saints said, amen. Amen. Praise God. Would you hug?